As we open up Matthew again, let me pray. Father, what a privilege to open your word this morning here in freedom in this country. Please speak life into us, encourage us, rebuke us, work in us, that we might more and more conform to the image of your Son. That we might be more passionate disciples of Jesus for your glory. Amen. This morning we're going to be looking at the Sermon on the Mount, which covers three chapters, chapters 5 to 7. And we're going to be, there's a lot of helpful things here, but we're going to be focusing on two sections in particular, one from chapter 5 and one from chapter 7. So allow me to read some of chapter 5. We'll be focusing on verses 17 to 20. But by way of introduction, I'm going to read a bit of the start of the chapter as well. Matthew 5. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." I'm continuing from verse 17. "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." I remember as a child, and Lee was telling me that they still have this rule, although I think they call it something else, but it's the no hat, no play rule at school. So if you don't have a hat, you can't play in the sun. And we know that there's a protection idea behind this. But imagine someone who comes along and sees a child who's crying and upset, and they tell them, "I'm not allowed to play with my friends. Here I am sitting, and I've been banned from playing with my friends." An outsider who doesn't know the purpose behind this rule will think that this is cruel, that maybe this is the way the teachers get to punish the kids they don't like. Maybe they steal their hats. I think people sometimes see God and Jesus this same way, when they don't understand what's behind God's commandments. They might see Christians as just those poor people who have to keep all those ridiculous laws. No hat, no play, no fun in the sun. Jesus tells us here in this passage, "I have not come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them." And he goes on to say that the one who relaxes his commandments, or these commandments, and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. I don't know about you, but I don't want to face Jesus and be responsible for teaching people to not practice his commandments. But the truth is, when we understand the truth of his commandments and what's behind them, we realize that they are not burdensome. God's commandments are not designed to be burdens for our shoulders, but freedom for our souls. Freedom for us, and freedom for others. This is in fact the law of love that Jesus sets out here in other places. If we look at Jesus' teaching on murder here, anger, lust, adultery, divorce, and so on, we see that at the core of all of this teaching is about loving one another. If we take divorce, for example, in Jesus' day and in ours, divorce was widely practiced. In fact, Jewish husbands were divorcing their wives quite literally over her burning the dinner. And so the quote-unquote religious or righteous Jewish men were using divorce to effectively sleep around. Divorce their wife, take another, and so on and so on. But Jesus, in his teaching here, he's shining a spotlight on this and other sins that are under the carpet that are all done in the name of by-the-book observance. Jesus reminds and reveals the heart, the spirit of his law, not just the letter of it. And the religious Jewish elite were great at sidestepping the heart of God's law. That's what they were good at. Oh, divorce is possible. Well, let me look for any and every way out of my marriage then. Oh, murder is wrong. Well, I won't murder, but I'll make this person's life a living hell. You and I might find similar hypocrisy if we search our own hearts. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, Jesus says. But we might say, yeah, but that doesn't mean I have to talk to them or invite them over or care for them or actually really pray for them, does it? The bottom line here is that if we are using the scriptures as a tool to justify our hard-heartedness or selfishness or unwillingness to repent and love those who are hard to love, Jesus, our Master, will have none of that. He will only have our full allegiance or none at all. He will only have all of us here in this section or none at all. In our second passage for our focus this morning from chapter 7, Jesus, after laying out the way of the kingdom, the way of kingdom living of his disciples, the way we are to live, he says these incredible words at the end in chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. I don't know if you've heard the term before, megalomaniac. I hadn't heard it till a few years ago. Or maybe another term, narcissistic personality disorder, a similar idea. But basically, here's the description of it. So the megalomaniac. So a long-term pattern of abnormal behavior characterized by exaggerated feelings of self-importance, an excessive need for admiration, and a lack of understanding of others' feelings. So Adolf Hitler is said to have been a megalomaniac to fit this category here. And I think people who do not believe Jesus is the Son of God would rightly see Jesus' words here as the words of a megalomaniac. That is, the words of a power-hungry, self-centered, Hitler-like person, a North Korean-like figure who's just out for their own glory. The reality is, when you read through the Gospels, Jesus said some incredible, absolutely incredible things. And if you're joining us this year as we read through the New Testament, you will be getting this in Matthew. And just before these words about those who respond to Jesus' words, either standing or falling, depending on how they respond, Jesus has said that he will eternally judge and condemn those who do not know him, who have no relationship with him. And so we might say Jesus is the new Moses here in our passage. He's up on a mountain. He's teaching his disciples. He's giving them food, teaching. But we might also say, I think, that he is not very like Moses here, is he? Moses speaks what God commanded him to say, we read in Deuteronomy. Moses speaks what God says to the people. But Jesus here, 9 times, just in chapter 5 of Matthew, he says, I say to you. Not thus says the Lord, as the prophets said. Not God told me to tell you, or the scriptures say. But I say to you, Jesus says. Me. These are my words. No wonder that after Jesus finishes here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we read here in verse 28 of chapter 7, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Just as the temple guards in John's Gospel, you might remember, they were sent to arrest Jesus by the chief priests and Pharisees. And when they come back without Jesus, they ask these temple guards, why didn't you bring Jesus in? And the guards answer them, no one ever spoke the way this man does. If Jesus is not God the Son, he cannot speak the way he does. He would be a phony, crazy, unwell in his mind. And maybe that's an option we have to consider. But he does speak, and we have come to know that these are the words of the Son of God. We deal with what he says here. Jesus here in chapter 7 finishes his teaching to his followers on the mountain. The sermon is concluded, and he speaks here, it's concluding, and he speaks of two people here, as he often does. He has just spoken about two trees, which was an analogy for two different types of people. One that bears bad fruit because it is diseased, and one that bears good fruit because it is alive and well. One that is cut down and thrown into the fire, and one that in the context is given eternal life in the kingdom of God. But Jesus here, he closes out this sermon that Matthew's recorded. He closes out with these words. He says, these words of mine. And those who do them, he says, those who put my words into practice, these ones, Jesus says, when they face the testing of the rain and the streams and the winds and these things that come against it, they stand, they remain. But the other one, he says, the one who hears his words but only hears and does not do, they do not live out what Jesus has said, he has not built his life on Jesus' teachings, Jesus says that this one is not his disciple. This one, when he faces the rain, the streams, and the wind, he crumbles. And great was the fall of it, we read. Excuse me. There are a few things that I want to bring out here in these chapters and these words for us. So I've got three things. Firstly, and this is a question I think we ask most weeks here, but it is Jesus' question. How have you responded to him? There's a picture here that Jesus gives of two different responses, two different types of people. Have you placed your trust in Jesus? Are you following after him as your king? I hope you feel the weight of Jesus' words here. We will, each of us, stand before him on that day. And if you don't know him, if there is no relationship, it doesn't matter how many times you've come to church, doesn't matter how many conversations on Facebook where you stood up for social change, doesn't matter if you've reached 1,000 people with the gospel. If you don't know him, he says here, he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. With that, if you would tell me this morning, yes, of course, I'm a follower of Jesus, but in your life you live as if you are the Lord and not Jesus, then that doesn't add up, does it? The evidence, the proof we're given here that Jesus gives us of false disciples, that is, those who say they were his people and did these remarkable things, Jesus tells us the evidence that they were not his was that they practiced lawlessness. They lived as if Jesus had never given them any commands to obey. Is that how you live? Never taking thought to consider whether you are, what you're doing in your life is honoring to him. What you're doing with your thoughts, what you're doing with your time is honoring to him. Does that thought come into your mind? When you're faced with things that you know clearly go against his word, do you just let it wash over you and kind of excuse yourself? Take heed with the words of James, who's been influenced by Jesus, no doubt. He says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." Jesus here in this passage, he's the judge in chapters 5 to 7. He's the one who will ultimately decide our eternal reality based upon how we respond to him and his words. Secondly, this morning, and I think this goes alongside this first kind of point we see, does Jesus have your full allegiance? Are you like that disciple here in these chapters who tries to have two masters, God and money? Do you think, oh, I just need to get to this point in my life. I just need to get these things, this stuff, and then I can serve Jesus. Then I can really serve him. Beware, you cannot serve God and money. Jesus will say to that kind of wrong thinking, he'll say to us, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is," Jesus says, "there your heart will be also." But instead, we are told here to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and that all of our needs will be met. Follow Jesus. Live for his kingdom. Let me encourage you, not your own, not our own kingdoms. Be about making and being passionate disciples of Jesus for God's glory, not our own. Lastly, though, I think I speak here to most of us. As followers of Jesus, I want to encourage you not to be ashamed of Jesus' exclusivity. Let me explain. Jesus tells us here what the Bible tells us over and over again, that he is the only way. The only way to forgiveness. The only way to peace with God. The only way to eternal life. That apart from trust in Jesus alone, people will face eternity apart from God. Away from all that is good, eternal separation from God, a horrible, unbelievable reality, something we have not experienced. And this is a weight for us to bear at times. I know it is for me, these truths. We live in a society, in a world that is pretty much okay with us believing anything we like, as long as you don't claim that your path is the only true path, and therefore other paths are not true. That is not acceptable. That is not tolerance. That is not multiculturalism. It doesn't fit in. It is considered radical. It is considered at times bigoted and at times hateful to say Jesus is the only way. But Jesus tells us here beforehand, doesn't he? He's just told us in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice," he says, "and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is not new. what our brothers and sisters experience, especially overseas, being persecuted, imprisoned, beaten, and even killed for their faith, is not new. It should come as no surprise to us if it happens, when it happens. Jesus is the one who makes these exclusive claims about himself. We're not making them up. Here in Matthew, he plainly says, if you don't know me, if you've rejected me, I will reject you. Here in Matthew, Jesus says, if you just listen to my words, but your life is unaffected, your life, your eternal soul will come crashing down. He has just taught us that if we're unconcerned here in Matthew about sin in our lives, that we should take heed lest our whole body go into hell. Do you know, it's pretty remarkable, Jesus calls us evil here. I'll show you. Matthew 7, verse 11. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? These words aren't aimed at the Pharisees or the religious leaders or even the unbelieving Jews or Gentiles, but it is here that Jesus is speaking to his disciples, his followers, the 12, maybe others. And he calls them evil. The biggest problem in our world is that we are evil. We often like to look at the evil out there, don't we? The Pharisees were so good at this, we don't like to look at the evil in here. But Jesus says that it is our inward heart, our lust, our religiousness, our hatred, and our outward lives, our lies, our adultery, our false piety, this is just in Matthew, it is our evil hearts that issue out into evil lifestyles. Living. But this is the truth that our world refuses to accept. Maybe you refuse to accept that this morning. But these are Jesus' words here. You who are evil. Me. And so although our world's biggest questions may be, how can a good God allow suffering? How can Jesus be the only way to eternal life, to know God? How can that be the only way? Maybe these are the questions of our world. They are. But the biggest question really is, how and why would a holy and righteous God send his holy and righteous Son to die for people who are evil, who have turned against him? That is the wonder of wonders that maybe even we struggle to accept. We do need to actively work against the temptation to believe the voice of our world and our culture. That somehow people are intrinsically good. That's certainly what I hear. God says no. Jesus says no to that. A Russian novelist wrote, "I do not know what the heart of a bad man is like, but I do know what the heart of a good man is like, and it is terrible." I like that. We are intrinsically evil. God's made us in his image. That's a beautiful thing, but it's been marred, and we're broken, and we're sinful, and we've turned against him. That is why Jesus came. That is why God must give us new birth that we hear about in the scriptures, because we were dead in our sins, the scriptures tell us. We need not feel uncomfortable with these truths. They are the truths of the holy God, the one who knows the truth, even if we can't feel it. Don't be ashamed of Jesus and his words. Can I encourage you? Don't be ashamed that he is the one and only way to God. Why else will we come here? It is the truth. But Jesus came so that we wouldn't stay evil. Broken, away from God. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to give us life, and he tells us life to the full. Life as it was supposed to be. Chapters 5 to 7, Jesus' teaching is all about his lordship, him being the king. His lordship that brings life and fullness and blessing and everlasting joy to us. Because it's so easy to live for ourselves, isn't it? It's so easy to live for money and things and to live by the truth of our own deceived hearts. But the way of freedom, the way of true life and everlasting joy, that's the way of Jesus. That's the way he sets out for us here. Not commands to not play in the sun and to be cruel, but because he knows what's good for us. Because it's joyful. Is the one who says, I will follow Jesus even when it hurts. I will follow Jesus even when people hurt me. I will follow Jesus because I know that life now, and that especially life afterwards, will be worth it. Dear brothers and sisters, let us follow Jesus today and every day. And that's what this meal is, isn't it? That's why we do it every week, because it reminds us of our only hope. Not our works, not doing things. They are only the evidence that God has brought us to life in him. But Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf is what I need to be reminded of every day and what we all need to be. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, for the words of your son. No one ever spoke like this man. Father, thank you that you sent him. Thank you that you have opened up the one and only way for us to be made right with you. In your great love, you have not left us alone to ourselves, Father, as we deserve. But you sent your Son in the fullness of time. You sent him, the Lord Jesus, to save us from our sins. Holy Father, we praise and thank you in his name. Amen.